went into the temple and threw out all those who were selling and buying there. He pushed over the tables used for currency exchange and the chairs of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It's written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a hideout for crooks." People who were blind and lame came to Jesus in the temple. He healed them. But when the chief priests and legal experts saw the amazing thing he was doing and the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were angry. They said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," he answered. "Haven't you ever read? From the mouths of babies and infants, you've arranged a praise for yourself." Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there.
We're starting Holy Week a little early this year. The story of Jesus flipping the tables in the temple is a part of the Holy Week story. It happens right after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. We will celebrate Palm Sunday next week, but I wanted to take a little extra time with this story. The arrival into Jerusalem carries its own story of healing, as does the temple. So today we spend some time in the upturned mess of tables and scales that is the temple. Now, the temple was the most sacred place in the world to the Hebrew people. It was the place where God was present. An altar inside a room that was inside a room that was inside a building that was inside a building. Only once a year did someone go into the Holy of Holies, that one room with the altar where God was present. Each of the rooms outside became a little less restrictive as to the number of people and who was allowed to enter. And encircling these nesting sacred spaces was a courtyard-type space where folks would prepare themselves to go into whatever sacred-level room they were allowed. If you were going into any level, you needed to prepare. You'd need a sacrifice. A lamb, or even down to even a simple dove, depending on what you could afford. And so this more public space, this courtyard of the temple, housed people who would sell you the sacrifices. But there was this whole Greek money, Jewish money situation, so someone needed to handle the exchange of currency. So you end up with all these merchants and money changers, all sorts of things happening at the temple, seemingly to assist with your sacred purpose for being there. But that sacred purpose got a bit lost over time. Instead of serving the needs of those about to enter the temple, the money changers and the dove sellers and everyone else in this little temple economy began to think about themselves more than their sacred role in assisting the life of the temple. They upped their fees. They didn't give fair rates. They were predatory in their pricing, particularly for the lowest end sacrifices, which hurt the poor people more than it did the rich. This was the antithesis of everything the temple was about. You see, inside the holiest of holies were those Ten Commandments and the presence of a God that called themselves I Am, which I Am. The God who fed people manna in the wilderness. The God that asked everyone to take only what they needed so that everyone would have enough. You see, in that sacred place was the God that abhorred hoarding and selfish gain. Something was broken. Everything was broken. The systems of society needed healing, and that's what Jesus was doing when he flipped those tables. The modern day parallels are not hard to draw. Systems that benefit some at the expense of others. Structures that divide people based on means. People in power using positions for profit. Marginalization, exclusion, prejudice, violence, racism. We hold the Asian and Pacific Islander communities in our hearts this day. We may not have one building, but our temples are in need of healing. So we turn to the story of Jesus to offer us guidance for how we can seek it in this world. And it begins with us knowing and recognizing what is wrong. Did you hear Jesus? Jesus named aloud the failures that he saw and then asked that question, "Haven't you heard?" You see, it's not simply an idealistic wish or a hopeful fancy that Jesus leads and wants everyone to see the need for healing. No, what leads Jesus there is his connection to the scriptures and God's very clearly stated plan for the world. You don't have to be the Son of God to know that there is a need for healing in this world, and that's his opening point. Haven't you heard? Because God has spoken clearly about this. When we look at our broken world, when we assess the unhealthy behaviors of our own religious tradition, we can do so with scriptures in hand, just like Jesus. We have heard God's call to do justice and seek mercy. We have heard the call to love our neighbor. We have heard of God's eternal effort to create a manna society where all have what they need and no one goes without. This is not simply an idealistic wish or a hopeful fancy that leads us to see the need for healing. In his connection to the scriptures and in God's stated plan for the world, we find this. When we cry out, "Grant us healing for our broken world, O Lord," that is a biblically grounded request. But we must also note that Jesus wasn't just using scriptures as some sort of impromptu cherry-picked tool because it was convenient. Jesus had been studying, living, and engaging the scriptures and what they mean. Jesus has shown a long-term commitment to their principles and values. He has questioned them, studied them, learned them, and shared these values in everything that he does. See, Jesus doesn't just show up at the big temple rally to shout a few catchy chants and hold a sign with a quote he saw somewhere once. Jesus is able to ask for and bring healing to society because the values he proclaims are values he lives and holds himself accountable for. To be bringers of healing, we too are invited to not be opportunist adherents using God's plan when it helps us look righteous. We are invited into the constant self-work of actually aligning our lives with the divine will. As a part of a society, as members of the systems and structures, we change those systems and structures when we change ourselves. And as people with means and capacity, often because of nothing other than who we were born to be, who we were born to, what color our skin is, when we truly commit to living God's way of justice, mercy, and love, it changes more than we realize. It changes more than we realize because it upends the status quo, which is what we see Jesus doing in the story of the temple. Jesus wasn't the first one to do the math and realize people were getting ripped off in the house of the Lord. Jesus wasn't the first to know that God's people, especially those in need, deserved better. I can only imagine how many comfortable people recognized the issue, but didn't want to risk their comfort. They knew. We know. We know. We know that the changes that will truly bring healing to our world will disrupt not only the systems and the structures, but they will disrupt our own lives too. And what we find in the life, teachings, and actions of Jesus is an offering that that comfort might be a sacrifice. I hope it is not lost on us that Jesus walked into the temple and made a sacrifice. But instead of a dove or a lamb, it was sacrificing the status quo that benefited him and everyone like him. He was placing on that altar the easy way that came at the expense of others. That's what Jesus was offering. And if we are to seek, If we are to seek healing for our world, we must ask, what are we willing to place on that altar? Now, I'm not asking you to find a cross and a hill, but we are asked to sacrifice the way things are for the way things could be. Because healing takes work. Healing takes change. Healing can even be uncomfortable while it's happening. We know this to be true biologically. But we go through that work, and we go through that discomfort for the long-term benefit of what healing will bring. We do it all so that we might know true and deep healing. You know, there are countless lives that are hurting. Yes. You know, you too have pain and hurt, and I will not minimize your own hurts. Your pain can be real, while we also acknowledge that our world is pressing down on some people more than others. This isn't a competition. Those people, those beloved children of God upon whom the world weighs down even more, they are in pain, and they are in the kind of pain that we can do something about. Jesus didn't flip tables as a symbolic act. Jesus flipped tables to make a change that would affect those who are in need. And what did he do after he flipped those tables? He immediately and actively worked for the well-being of others. He started praying with and healing and tending to needs. Oh, I wonder what it was like for the disciples. They're following along, and Jesus starts going at it. Tables turned, shouting, the whole thing. I mean, they love it. I mean, these disciples, they've been following around waiting for this. This is real change. This is sticking it to the system. It's energizing. It feels exciting. They have wanted this. Or so they thought. Because then Jesus turns to them and says, hey, start working with these people. Start holding them. Start offering them what they need. And the disciples looked at the sick, the sad, and the systemically oppressed people and realized that real healing was going to require follow-through. It requires a commitment to bind the wounds, to balm the sores, to dig into the actual policies, patterns, and particulars that lead to the problems in the first place. The banners and the chants were fun. But now they have to put those things down and really create something, not just push against something. You see, when you flip the tables, you have to set up a new place for people to gather. When you chase out the thieves, you have to retrain and restaff essential services. So they and we have to ask, do we really want healing for our world? Do we just like the idea of it? Or are we willing to follow the example of Jesus to sit down in the aftermath and be present with those in pain? There is no question our world is hurting. The question is, what are we willing to do to bring forth the work of healing together? When we find our answer, when we look within and discover that God has graced us with the courage and the capacity, when we discover that God has placed within us the tenacity and the temperament, we will find that God is not sitting in a small room waiting on an altar somewhere. We will find that God has already begun and will continue to be found in the work of healing in our world. And so we ask, grant us healing, Lord, and grant that we might help bring healing. Amen.